I want to welcome all of you who are in the room and those watching online. If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 7. And because of the length of the study this morning, we're going to jump right into our Bible study. In the book of Daniel, the theme is quite clear. The Lord reigns over all the nations of this world right now. Even when you read the news or listen to the evening broadcasts of the news, and you hear that China may be prepared to invade Taiwan, or that war may be coming between Russia and Iran and the nation of Israel, and you find yourself anxious and worried, remember Daniel. The Lord is on His throne. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He reigns right now. Therefore, every morning that you wake up, look in the mirror and determine your course, meaning, I will follow my King. Before you go out into the world and others look at you and demand your conformity. Our founding fathers here in the United States of America recognized the dangers of democracy. In a democracy, majority opinion rules. And where the majority rules, those in the minority are oppressed. Therefore, every day you must make a decision, even though the current of culture goes against you. I will follow my King. And if I'm the only one following Him, that's okay, because He is King over all kings, and His throne reigns over all. Now there's coming a payday someday for those who reject Christ. We saw this in Daniel chapter 5, the story of Belshazzar. Now we're coming to Daniel chapter 7, where the prophet Daniel announces the coming of the Son of Man. This is an incredible chapter, and I just want to give a word of encouragement before I begin reading our text. It is very difficult to communicate Bible truth in a day when most people are illiterate regarding the Bible. The fact of the matter is, we would spend more time watching television, reading novels, and doing things that interest us than studying the Word of God. And that is to our detriment, because I'm going to show you what generations before us here in America understood intuitively. They knew where we came from. They knew where we all are headed. And because of that, they were never shaken by world events. But in a day when people don't know what God says about this world and how He is orchestrating all things according to His plan, anytime something comes up that causes the majority of people to be afraid or fearful, anxious, or concerned, the world seems to fall apart. You don't need to fear. Your God is on His throne. And I want to show you from Daniel chapter 7. Now, before I begin reading, I must ask you a question. As we read Daniel 7, is the prophet describing for us the first coming of Jesus, meaning the birth of Yeshua, Emmanuel, God with us at Bethlehem, and the beginning of His ministry, which is called an eternal kingdom? Or is Daniel, the prophet, describing what we would call Christ's second coming? I propose to you that Daniel 7 is a beautiful prophecy of the first coming of Yeshua, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, to inaugurate and establish the eternal kingdom over which he resides. However, most Christians today will read Daniel 7 and tell you that the events described here are something that have not yet happened, that they are occurring in the future. And so books like Left Behind, movies starring Nicolas Cage by the same title, are all about the second coming of Jesus. And they say Daniel 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 are about his second coming. But I hope to encourage you this morning to see that these chapters, this second half of the scroll of Daniel, is so incredibly precise about the coming of Jesus to inaugurate his eternal kingdom that liberal scholars believed that somebody pretended to be Daniel, put their name to it, and wrote it after all these events occurred. And next week I'll show you how that theory was absolutely demolished when a little shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave in 1947 and the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And through scientific testing, the scroll of Daniel, which was found in Cave 4 and in Cave 1, is shown to have been written hundreds of years before the events we'll be describing even took place. Now, why is that important? It's important because the book you hold in your hand, or the book you'll be reading from your phone or your iPad, the Word of God, is like no other book in the religious world. This is God's Word to us, and it is provided for us to encourage us. And what we'll be seeing from this chapter is that Daniel understood there was coming the Son of Man to reign over this world. And as we read this chapter, I know you'll leave today encouraged because your king is in charge. Let's begin verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. You follow along in your favorite translation. In the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Now let me pause right there and explain to you that we know exactly when Daniel had this dream. And if you have a pen, you need to write the year 555 BC at the beginning of Daniel chapter 7. That is the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel is 70 years old. He sees this vision of the future. And what he sees is a vision that Yahweh, the Lord, gives him to describe what will happen in this world from Daniel's time until the birth of Yeshua, Jesus of Bethlehem, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what we're about to read is so extremely precise, it is stunningly incredible. From Daniel's perspective, it's the future. From our perspective, 2,500 years later, it is the past. So let's look at what occurred from 555 until the birth of Jesus in the vision given to Daniel. And by the way, for those of you who study history, this is what we would call the beginning of Western civilization. This time period from 555 BC to the birth of Jesus. Okay, let's continue. Verse 2. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. Now let me pause right there. This lion with wings, as you will see in a few moments, is a picture of the Babylonian kingdom. And this man, who was first like a beast, later to stand up and had a mind given to him, sounds very similar to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who went crazy and ate grass like a cow, but eventually came to faith in Yahweh and stood back up like a man and received his right mind again. So this is Babylon, the lion. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. This second beast is the kingdom of Persia, which conquered Babylon. And we read about it in Daniel chapter 5. But Daniel is going back now, telling us the vision he had before Belshazzar, king of Babylon, died, and Persia took over. Verse 6. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. The third beast is Greece. The fourth beast is Rome. Dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder of its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns of Rome, this beast, this fourth beast, behold, another horn. A little one came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Who is this little horn, this small horn? From the empire of Rome, who uttered great boasts? Well, it's Herod the Great, as I'll show you in just a few moments. But it's a vision that Daniel sees and he doesn't fully understand. It's something that's coming. Let's go on. Verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Who is the Ancient of Days? Oh, it's a Hebrew name for Yahweh, for the Lord. He took his seat. His vesture was white like snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court set and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words of the little horn that had been speaking. I kept looking until that beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed time. Now I know as you read that, you say to yourself, I am completely confused. Well, let me just make it real simple for you. According to Daniel, in the vision that he saw, God's kingdom was coming and would be a kingdom for all peoples, not just the Jews. Yahweh was the God of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, were God's chosen people. And all the nations around the Hebrews thought of Yahweh as their God, the Jews' God. But here in this vision, Yahweh says to Daniel, Daniel, I am coming to change the world. I am every nation's God. Let me show you how we know that. The setting up of this throne of the Ancient of Days is described as the stirring up of the great sea in verse 2. And God's kingdom is over this world. And in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the world or the nations. In the Old Testament, you have Yahweh working with the Jewish people alone. Now, there are great glimpses of his priority over all the nations. In Zechariah 9 and verse 7, he is at work among the Africans. He's at work among the Ethiopians. He's at work among the Arabs. We know that. But specifically, the Jews were God's people. But in this vision Daniel has, these Gentile kingdoms, these kingdoms that knew not Yahweh, were going to follow one right after the other until the Ancient of Days established his throne among them all. And all the nations of the world would see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would disturb, if you will, the sea because he was coming to establish his kingdom. Notice this. Nations are called the sea in the book of Revelation. So when you speak of the nations, the symbolism of it in the Bible is the sea. When Jesus inaugurated his earthly ministry, he chose fishermen as his apostles. That's not an accident. He didn't choose farmers. He chose fishermen. And Jesus was all about the sea. With his apostles, he calms the sea. A beautiful picture of how the kingdom of Jesus Christ, when followed, will calm the nations of the world. We find that the kingdom of Christ is like casting a net into the sea and bringing in all different kinds of fish. So what I'm saying to you is simply this. These Jews, of which Daniel was one, these Hebrew people who'd been conquered by the Babylonians, taken into captivity, were now residing in Babylon. Daniel sees this vision given to him from Yahweh. And Yahweh is saying, Daniel, don't you be discouraged. Don't you think you're a minority. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And these nations will follow one right after the other until I come to establish my kingdom, which is for eternity. Now, these four beasts are four kingdoms. Don't take my word for it. I'll show you from Daniel chapter 7. The kingdom to the left, Babylon, the lion with wings. You go to Europe today, places like Budapest, you go to the palace, you will see a lion with wings. That's a tribute to the great kingdom of Babylon, the world's second empire. Babylon had conquered Assyria in 609 BC, and of course, Babylon conquered the Jews and took them into captivity in the great exile. But then as we saw in Daniel chapter 5, the second kingdom represented by the bear, the Persians. By the way, you know who the Persians are? They are the people of Iran. The Persians conquered the Babylonians in Daniel 5. We studied that. But then the Persians, as I'll show you in a moment, were eventually conquered by the Greeks, pictured by a leopard in Daniel 7 with wings. The Grecian kingdom was a kingdom that moved quickly to conquer the Persians. And then the fourth kingdom, and the ugliest of them all, was the beast with 10 horns and a small horn that boasted he was king of the world. These are the kingdoms that Daniel sees. But don't be alarmed if you don't fully understand it, because he didn't either. And we will see, beginning in verse 15, that an angel had to explain to him what this vision meant. So let's continue reading. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, Yahweh himself, and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. The world, the sea, that's the Lord's dominion. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Notice, the shift in imagery from land to sea indicates that the kingdom of the Son of Man is over the whole world, not just the Jews. In the Old Testament, the Jews were about the land that God gave them. They were farmers. They were people of the land. But in this vision, here comes the Son of Man before Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. And Yahweh says, I'm giving you a throne to stir up the seas. All the nations of the world will be yours. And Daniel says, I kept looking, and the Ancient of Days had taken his seat. And he said, and then I kept looking, and the Son of Man comes before him and is given an everlasting kingdom. This is an incredible prophecy of the coming of Yeshua to Bethlehem. Jesus was coming to inaugurate an everlasting kingdom. Notice what this vision tells Daniel about the kingdom of the Son of Man. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. His dominion, Christ's dominion, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. That's verse 14. Now let's continue reading, because Daniel's confused. So there are some angels that appear. And verse 15 says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Now let me pause right there. Why did these visions alarm him? Because he'd heard that the Son of Man was coming. He should be at peace, right? Wait a second. Four kingdoms have to come and go before Jesus establishes the eternal kingdom. And this was disconcerting to Daniel because he's a captive in Babylon. And so, verse 16, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Here's what he says, verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Then I desired to know, verse 19, the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And of course, that's the Empire of Rome, known for its iron chariots and its bronze weapons. Verse 20, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other small horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boast, which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. What did King Herod do? King Herod killed all the Jewish boys. He waged war against the Hebrews until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue the three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, time, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. For his kingdom, whose kingdom? Christ's kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. All right, here we go. The four beasts of Daniel 7 represent the four kingdoms that Daniel and the generations that followed him would experience for 500 years from 555 BC when the vision is given to him until Jesus inaugurates the eternal kingdom. By the way, when Jesus goes about his ministry and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the kingdom that he is inaugurating. But before he can inaugurate it, Daniel sees that four other kingdoms must come and go. The first one is the lion with the wings, Babylon. 539 BC, October to be precise, we are told by the historians that the Persian army diverted the Euphrates River, snuck under the walls of ancient Babylon, and under Cyrus the Great, who was a Persian, and Darius, who was a Mede. They conquered the Babylonians and took over the Babylonian Empire. This was an amazing feat, which anyone who has ever studied Western civilization will know about. October of 539 is when Babylon fell. It reigned for 70 years, from 609 BC to 539 BC. For 70 years, Babylon was an empire. But the night Belshazzar died, when the handwriting of God came on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, that night, Babylonian's empire came to an end. And who conquered them? Oh, by the way, it was a great feat to conquer them, because Babylon was the New York City of Daniel's day. It was a beautiful city with two of the great wonders of the ancient world, two of the seven, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the Walls of Babylon. It was the Persians who conquered them. And the Persians are pictured in Daniel 7 as a bear. A bear. The Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And they reigned from 539 BC to 331 BC. And by the way, I will tell you more about the Persians next week, but let me just say a word about this extraordinary empire. It was Eastern. Eastern. What I mean by that is this. We are the West. The Persian Empire was Eastern in culture and in language. And they were massive. And they were brilliant. And they were mighty. Under Cyrus the Great and his descendants, the Persian Empire expanded until there were some islands called the Greek islands that refused to pay taxes. And next week I'll show you from Daniel chapter 8 how Xerxes, the husband of Esther, king of Persia, marched his army to the Grecian islands to destroy the Greeks for not paying their taxes. Xerxes destroyed Athens, burned it to the ground, and then set his throne by the Sea of Salamis, the Bay of Salamis, and watched as his mighty navy, listen to this now, was defeated by the Greeks. In the greatest naval battle in the history of the world, the Persians lost. 480 BC, and they marched all the way back on land because their ships were ruined at the Battle of Salamis. They marched all the way back to Babylon, and for 100 years, the Persians left the Greeks alone until a young man by the name of Alexander was born, and Alexander grew up hating the Persians. He was taught that these people from the East cared nothing about the West. His mom taught him that. She raised him to be a soldier under his father. And Alexander the Great, with his hatred for the Persians, began marching toward the Persian army in Babylon to conquer them. And next week, I'll tell you how he did it. And one of the most remarkable things about Alexander the Great is that he is mentioned in Daniel chapter 8. And Josephus, the great historian, tells us that when Alexander was taken, his army to Persia to destroy the Persians under King Darius, a descendant of the Darius that Daniel knew, he stops in Jerusalem, and the priests of the temple in Jerusalem, God's chosen people, come out with a copy of Daniel's scroll, and they read to Alexander the Great Daniel 7, what we call Daniel 7, and Daniel 8. And they say, Alexander, look, you're mentioned right here. You're about to go destroy the Persian army. That happened, according to Josephus, in history. So here comes Alexander to conquer the Persians. And he defeats them. In fact, when he kills Darius in 33 BC, the king of Persia, he says in his diary that Darius cried like a woman. But Alexander was not a real good man. In fact, he had many concubines and many wives, and he dies shortly after he conquers the world. Remember the phrase, he conquered the world and sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer? Well, before he died, He stayed in Babylon, in the very palace that Belshazzar died, in the very palace that Cyrus conquered. Alexander the Great stayed there, the palace that Daniel served in. And he died of venereal disease at the age of 33. There is a payday coming someday. Who took over? The Grecian army. The fourth beast is the Roman Empire. The Romans took over the Grecian Empire. And we'll be looking at the Roman Empire in coming weeks, in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 10. But what's interesting about the Roman Empire is that it's pictured as an ugly, ugly beast of iron and of bronze. And there is a small little horn that comes up and boasts that he's king of the world. And this little horn arises during the time of the fourth beast. And this little horn is Herod the Great, who said to the Jews, I'm the king of the world. I've got the emperor on my side. I am the one you should bow to. You don't worship me, I will kill you. And then the coming of the Ancient of Days happens at that time. Yeshua is born. The King of Kings has come. Emmanuel, born in Bethlehem. And guess what? Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? How did they know that one was to be born? They read Daniel 7. They read Daniel 8. Daniel founded the school of the Magi in Babylon. This school of the Magi continued for 5 centuries. And they knew, because of what we're studying during the times of the little horn, Herod the Great, during the days of the Roman Empire, the Ancient of Days would set up his kingdom. Unbelievable. That's why when Jesus began his ministry, he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come. That's why we need to understand that Daniel 7 depicts Jesus' enthronement at his first coming. As the friend of my grandfather, A.W. Pink, wrote in a letter that's hanging in my office, he said, listen, nothing in this world happens, Mr. Cherry, my grandfather, unless the King of Kings, who sits on his throne, promotes it, permits it, or prohibits it. He is king, and you are a kingdom person. Don't put your trust in the United States of America. Don't put your trust in the European Union. Don't put your trust in any president or political party. And don't you get too discouraged when things start happening around you and you think you're going to lose your job. You think you're going to lose your income. You think you're going to lose your retirement. Don't get discouraged. Why? Because the King of Kings has come to establish his throne and protect the saints. You have a king who reigns over this world. And Daniel 8 tells you when he was coming. So I close with this. Don't miss what is already for what is not yet. You see, in this room, you're probably saying to yourself, Pastor, I just want Jesus to rule and peace to be around this world right now. Listen, it's coming. He's on his throne. What's he doing? Hebrews says he's making all of his enemies his footstool. And when you look around and read the news and listen to it, and you say to yourself, oh my goodness, where's this world going? I'll tell you where it's going. It's gone exactly where God wants it to go. He told Daniel when the Romans would come. And he said in the middle of the Roman Empire, with the little horn boasting, Yeshua shall arise, and the King of Kings will sit on his throne, and he will make every other nation his footstool. Go out, look in the mirror, know who your king is, and every time people say to you, trust in government, trust in the president, trust in politics, trust in this and this and this, say, no, I will not. I will trust in the King who shakes the sea. I will trust in the King who rules the nations. This is the message of Daniel 8. Woo, boy, howdy. Man, somebody give me a shot of something. Call me down. Folks, all I'm saying is, you're on the winning side. You're on the winning side. Don't let this world treat you. Don't let this world curse you and get you down. Know who your king is and stand tall, because there's coming a payday someday when you will stand with the king in the glory of the brilliant fire of the Ancient of Days, and the wicked valiant ones will die. What would you rather have? An allegiance to the King of Kings, whose kingdom never comes to an end, or an allegiance to a political party? I think you know my heart. Turn your allegiance to Christ. And for those of you who say, Pastor Wade, you're way too political. No, you misunderstand. You totally misunderstand. I'm way too biblical. I know where we've come from. I know where we're going. And I'm saying to you, be strong and of good courage. Amen? Let's stand together. Man, I went way too long. Let's sing, Jackson. And this will be our dismissal. Let me just say a word. Those of you watching on television or online, Delane is head of our production. All the volunteers behind cameras and the video booth, we couldn't do it without you. Thank you, volunteers. If you want to help us get the message of the Bible out, go see Delane. He's in the foyer, and tell him you want to serve. If you need to know Christ, we'll stick around and talk to you until we introduce you to him. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. Jackson.
Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.